Dear friends in Christ, here we are on the 4th of July, 2021. So we're thinking about our nation today. What is best for our nation? There are a lot of different opinions out there, but I want to try to help you understand today what is best from God's perspective. What does the Word of God say that would be best for not only our nation as a whole, but for every individual in our nation? On July 4th, 1776, that is when the Second Continental Congress unanimously adopted the Declaration of Independence. What did that mean? That brought about separation between Great Britain and the people living in this country, and we became an independent nation on that very day. It was a very bold move by those who signed the Declaration of Independence. What else can we say about our nation when we think about its founding? God is certainly the one who established our nation. Take a look at Romans chapter 13. Because we still exist today as a nation, what can we say? It is by the grace and mercy and power of God that we continue as a nation today. So what should we do on our nation's 245th birthday? We should be honoring our great God, who again brought us into existence and has kept us as a nation to this day. What has happened over the centuries? Well, God certainly blessed us from sea to shining sea. For a long time in our nation, I believe that the majority of the people, they believed in God, and they believed that the Bible is actually the very Word of God. When that was true, many people were Christians, and the moral teachings of the Bible, they lined up with the laws in our nation. During that time, what happened? I think it was during that time that the Almighty God established us as the greatest nation in the world. I wish I could say that was true today. It's not. But it was, and can we get back to that? Well, with the blessing of God, with repentance, it is possible. All things are possible with God. What else can God do, though? God can bring nations to an end. Let me give you a couple examples. With the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of the nation of Israel, back in 586, God brought it to an end. Why? Because of their great disobedience, finally, God brought that nation to an end. And then much more recently, in 1990, he brought East Germany to an end as a nation. 3 years later, 1993, he brought the nation of Czechoslovakia to an end. So God is the one who establishes, God is the one who sustains, and with much disobedience, God brings nations to an end. Is the United States one day going to be added to that list of nations that were brought to an end? That is completely up to God, but I think there are a couple key factors that we should think about today. Let's understand that the Bible makes it obvious that God is not happy with nations who persistently oppose him. Let's go back to the year 721 BC. That is when God raised up the Assyrians to come and attack the northern kingdom of Israel and to end that nation. Why did that happen? The Bible tells us why that happened in 2 Kings chapter 17. It says it happened because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. Are we doing the same as a nation against the Lord our God? By all means. We're going to get into that more here in a moment. But what can we say on a positive side? The Bible says there in Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Wouldn't that be so amazing if one day in the future the United States could become a nation again where the one true God was truly the Lord of our nation? Boy, that would be an awesome thing. May God bring that about for us as a nation. We need it so much. That was true, not true now, it could be true in the future. I want to talk a little bit here about the big picture for a moment. So first of all, let's understand that God does exist and God is an awesome God. When we think about the entire universe, where did it come from? God brought it into existence in 6 days. Take a look at the first chapter of the Bible. What happened on day 7? God rested. What's going on in the world today? The entire world is following the 7-day week. When most of the world rejects the Bible and rejects the Almighty God, and at the same time, they are living within the structure that God has made with the 7-day week. They probably don't even know it, do they? But yet, God is there. They just don't have their spiritual eyes open to be able to see him. I want to share with you a passage from the Bible in Nahum chapter 1, and it is such a powerful description of the Almighty God. Let's not forget, this is who God is. The Bible says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and the clouds are the dust beneath his feet. Think about those things. Praise be to God that he is slow to anger. Boy, we need that so much right now as the United States of America. He is certainly great in power. He is almighty in power. Let's not forget that. And don't miss the phrase where it says that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. There are a lot of guilty ones today, and they're thinking, oh, this must be okay what I'm doing because God has not yet taken me out. God has not struck me with lightning. God has not ended my life. It must be okay with God. Is that the idea? Is that true? By no means. It is merely the mercy of God, the patience of God, which is holding back God's wrath. Also, too, did you catch there where it says that the clouds are simply the dust under his feet? God is so huge and so mighty that the clouds are simply like dust to him. Let's go on just a little bit here on the topic of the Bible in case anyone would hear this sermon who's not quite sure what the Bible is. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. So when I'm speaking now, I can feel air coming out of my mouth. When we think about the Holy Bible, that has come from the mouth of the Almighty God. God wants us to be certain of that reality. And what else can we say about this book? Think about what Jesus, the very Son of God, think about what he prayed to God the Father. He prayed, "Your word is truth." So everything in here, God wants us to be absolutely certain this is true. The wonderful things are true, let us rejoice. The horrible things are also true, let us repent. Let me talk for a moment about souls versus nations. Which is more important? Well, our nation is a very important thing. Today is our birthday, and we're certainly wanting our nation to be prosperous again, to have the blessing of God. But let's understand, though, that the world in which we live, it is temporary. So our nation is also temporary. But within every person is an eternal soul that will exist forever. So which is more important? Obviously, souls that last forever are more important than nations which are temporary. Please understand, I so much want our nation to be godly. I want our nation to have the strong blessing of God upon us. But way more important than that, though, is I want every one of you here today, I want everyone in the entire world to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That is by far the very best thing. Yes, our nation, we pray for our nation, we care about our nation. People, their eternal souls, so much more important. And then just before we get out of this big picture section, I want to talk a little bit about speaking the truth in love. Imagine this situation. Let's say you're feeling okay. You go to the doctor for a regular checkup, and in the process of the doctor checking you over, he finds out you have a very serious illness. And the doctor knows that there is a cure for your very serious illness. But he tells you neither. He doesn't tell you you are ill, nor does he tell you of the cure. That sounds to me like a lawsuit. Think about my position here at Bethlehem. Being the pastor here, I am representing the Almighty God to you. So I should be paying very careful attention to what God is saying, to what the Word of God says, and be rightly representing Him to you. And then understand that with my seminary training and with decades of studying the Bible on a regular basis, understand that I have been trained in order to diagnose spiritual illness. So I want to point that out today. I want to point that out within individual souls and also in connection with our nation. So understand I'm doing that. I'm doing it in love. I don't want to be like the doctor who finds out, oh, this person is really ill and say nothing. I want to see the illness. I want to point it out. And then I want to point you to the cure. I believe that is the best thing. That's the best thing for everyone, me included. So that's the direction that we go in now. I want to talk about disorders. These are disorders that deal with souls. These are disorders that deal with nations. Coming to the topic of racism. Common topic today, we hear a lot about racism. Some practice it, and some people promote it as a way to divide our nation. It's a horrible thing. But let me say, make a shocking statement here and say to you that when it comes to racism, there is actually no such thing as racism. No such thing as racism. Why do I say that? In order to have racism, you have to have more than one race. Racism is one race against another race. Yet what does the Bible say? Acts 17, it says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. What does that mean? That means that no matter a person's skin color, no matter a person's language, no matter a person's beliefs, and on, every person belongs to the one human race. So you cannot have racism when you have all in one race. That is God's perspective on the world. It would be good if every individual and everyone in our nation would get that same perspective and forget about racism. Now, closely related to racism is discrimination. Is that a reality? It is. And it can be done on the basis of some of the things I mentioned, but it is not racism. Is discrimination good? That's not good either. We don't want that. But with racism, it cannot exist because there is only one race. Let's go on to a more difficult topic here. That's the topic of killing babies. This is such a huge topic. When I think about this, it's amazing to me that God has not ended our nation already. First of all, when we think about honest science and the Bible, haven't we been hearing lately a lot about science? Follow the science, follow the science. Well, let me tell you that people who talk about science, oftentimes they say, science is over here, the Bible is over here. I'm here to tell you today that when you do honest science, that squares perfectly with the Bible. When science does not square with the Bible, that is dishonest science. When we look at honest science in the Bible, what do we find out in a very clear way? That life begins at conception. Let's understand this too. Think about God creating the world. So God creates on day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. What is God doing? God is creating the perfect environment for people. When everything else is ready, God finally creates the people as the final part of his creation. Let's understand the people. We are the high point of God's creation. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. Also, too, with every single person, well, except for Adam and Eve, every other person, how did they come about? They came about because God knit them together inside their mother's womb. So think about people being the high point. Think about God knitting them together. And then what else did God do? When we fell into sin, God sent his son to make the way to heaven for everyone. No one is left out. He made the way to heaven for everyone. Well, that's all good news, but now I have some sad news. Many in our nation today and many in the world, they are opposing the Almighty God. How is that happening? Well, as a nation, you know that back in 1973, we legalized the killing of babies. And today, what else do we do as a nation? We tax people. And then we use the tax dollars to pay for abortions, not only in our nation, but even in other nations around the world. We are using American tax dollars to kill babies, even in other nations. Do you see why I'm kind of shocked that God has not yet ended our nation? Think about how much he has blessed us, and yet here we are putting to death all these babies. Understand that with a recent poll that was taken, about 60% of Americans, they agree that baby killing is okay in all or in most cases. So 6 out of 10 people in America, they think it's okay to kill babies. Again, keep in mind, babies are the pinnacle of God's creation. God knit them together. God sent his son to die for the sins of every baby. And yet 6 in 10 say it's okay to murder those babies right inside of their mothers. And their mothers are agreeing with it. It's a horrible thing. When we think about those who are in that 60%, about 80% of them are Democrats, about 35% of them are Republicans. So in both parties, there are people who are in favor of killing babies. Do you want to know something even worse than what I've said already? There is something worse. So like I said, it's so important for a pastor, for a congregation, for a church body, it is so important that each one that I just mentioned is rightly representing the Almighty God. So I hope you can be confident that what I say to you, that agrees with the Holy Bible. However, though, today there are many Christian denominations. That means there are many Christian congregations and there are many Christian pastors. What do they say? They say that abortion is okay. Sometimes they're saying it's okay with limits. In other cases, Christian churches are saying it is okay in an unlimited way. No matter what, it's okay to kill babies. So think about that. You have God up here, you have the pastor speaking here, and the people are speaking here, and yet what this pastor is saying has nothing to do with what God is saying. Isn't that horrible that these people will be so misleading their congregations? If I ever start doing that here, boy, you better get up and run out the door as fast as you can. In the USA, since 1973, over 60 million babies have been killed. So 60 million. And then think about it, though. If those babies would have lived, many of them would have married and had their own children. I think we could easily take the 60 million and multiply it times 3. That takes us to 180 million. I don't think that's unreasonable at all. And just to put it in perspective, 180 million, that is over half the population of the United States of America. That is a lot of babies. My goodness. God is extremely patient. I believe God has pulled back various blessings from our nation, but he has not yet ended our nation. So what is important for every guilty party in this topic here? What is important for every guilty party? It's important to repent. That means to be sorry for sins. That means to receive God's gift of forgiveness. I don't care if a person has aborted 5,000 babies, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus was on the cross, those 5,000 abortions, they were put on him, he took the punishment, and in him, there is forgiveness. So no matter how horrible the sins are, God's mercy in Jesus Christ is greater. Let's rejoice in that. And then upon receiving God's forgiveness, it's important that the joy of that forgiveness would turn us from our sins. Let's get into the topic of sexual perversions and other sins. Before I get into it more specifically, let's understand that we have all sinned in countless ways, and all sin without repentance will lead to eternal punishment. We should not sit here and think, oh, we're the good guys, those people are also bad. If we are living in sin, and we are living in sin without repentance, we are in great trouble. What did I say earlier there from Nahum chapter 1? It says, the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. I want to share with you a passage that Paul wrote to the Christians living in Corinth. And keep in mind that Corinth was a very wicked city. So Corinth, maybe back then, is a lot like the United States today. So this is a very pertinent passage for us today in the United States. Going to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, it begins with the words, do not be deceived. Now that phrase only comes up about 4 or 5 times in the New Testament. And why does it begin with that phrase? It does because many will be deceived about the things he's going to write. So right up front, it's like waving a red flag. Hey guys, about ready to say something really important here. Don't be deceived about this. So he said, do not be deceived. And then he lists out 10 particular sins. He said, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor revilers, nor swindlers, and I missed drunkards. Paul is saying, do not be deceived. Anyone in that category, in any of those categories, who is not repentant, they shall not enter the kingdom of God. Let's take a little closer look at that. So going down through the list there, neither fornicators. So isn't that so common today that we have people who are having sex with each other, and yet neither one is married? Actually, in America today, they say that there are more people living together without marriage than are living together with marriage. So we have just so many that are living in fornication like it's a normal thing. Our nation has accepted that as being normal. What else does it say? Neither fornicators nor idolaters. What is an idolater? An idolater is anyone who puts anything before the Almighty God. Here we are gathered today, and I'm so glad that each one of you are here, but there are many members, even of Bethlehem Lutheran Church, who are living in idolatry this very day, because for all who are able to come and yet have chosen to not come, they have said, there is something more important in my life than God, so I'm going to do that today rather than gather here today. Now, in some cases, there might be an excuse that's legitimate, but there are probably many, though, who have an excuse that is not really legitimate. But idolatry, though, can we all fall into that? By all means. It's such an easy thing for any of us to slip into. So neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, we understand what that is. And then right after that it says, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. What is that about? Well, the effeminate, what that's talking about a person in a homosexual relationship who is the passive person. Now when it says homosexuals, that's talking about a person in the homosexual relationship that is the dominant person. So in both cases, it's identifying both sides there just so no one is left out. And there was a lot of that going on in Corinth a long time ago, and again in the United States as well. And then it goes on to say, nor thieves, we understand that, the seventh commandment, nor the covetous. The covetous would be having a sinful desire for something that does not belong to us. That can happen very easily to any of us. And then it mentions about drunkards. So we believe it's okay to consume alcohol, but it is not right to consume it to the point where we become drunk. And then it says after that, nor revilers. What is a reviler? That's talking about using abusive language. That's talking about name calling. Again, it's easy for us to slip into that type of thing. God's saying that is a very serious matter. We should not be doing that. And then it talks about swindlers. That's the final word here, swindlers. So a swindler is a cheater. Normally, that's someone trying to cheat us out of something that we have. But let me share something shocking with you. Back in the 1940s, in our nation, it was found back then that about 20% of college students cheated. They admitted to cheating. 20%. What do you think it is today? Today, there are 95 to 98% of college students will admit they have cheated. Isn't that so shocking? If you apply this verse to them, and if they think that's okay, and they continue to proceed in life like that, what does the Bible say regarding all these different things? It says that such people shall not enter into the kingdom of God. It is a very serious matter with all these different things. And again, we have to be careful about pointing the finger at others, because certainly I can find myself in that list in some ways, and maybe you can too, but God is saying to all of us, it is so important to repent. Now that I've shared all that bad news, I have some really good news though. So you know how the Bible is worded, and when you come to the word but, that's an important word because it cancels out what was just said. Like, for example, one of the popular verses in Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a big but. Well, here in this section, when you look at the Greek in a proper way, and they did it right here in the New American Standard Version of the Bible, but we don't have one but rather we have three buts. Let me put the whole thing together. Paul wrote, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So whatever sins are out there for any of us or for anyone in the whole world, God is saying, in Jesus Christ, there is complete forgiveness. He is the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He paid our full penalty through Jesus Christ. There is full forgiveness, and the door to heaven is wide open. One final topic here as I conclude today. I think in our nation, there is a lot of discouragement for people to use their God-given abilities and go to work. Now, some people in our nation, definitely, they cannot function without help. In every single case, what should we be doing? We should be giving them definitely as much help as they need. However, though, right now in our nation, there are so many people that are able to work and yet are not working. Do you know how many are in that category? There are over 50 million people right this very moment that are living on government assistance. Now, some of those people need it. That's fine. But many of them do not need it. At the same time that we have 50 million people on government assistance, we have over 7 million job openings in America. We've never had so many job openings ever in the history of our nation. Isn't that an odd combination? So many people living on government assistance, and yet so many jobs available. What did St. Paul write? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he wrote, if anyone is not willing to work, he should not eat. What we have done as a nation is we have given so much to the ones who are not working that now they don't want to work. They are living so well on the government assistance, they have no motivation to work. I think what our nation needs to do is to see what's going on here, and then we have to be reasonable about it, though. We can't just say, okay, last week you received your final check and that's it. No, you can't do that, but rather you could come up with, let's say, a six-month plan or even a one-year plan and say to people, if you're able to work, we are going to taper down what you are receiving, and finally we're going to bring that to an end. So between now and then, you have opportunity to grab one of those 7 million jobs. And we should encourage people to do it. If they need some training on how to do a job, give them the training, whatever it might be. But if that happened, though, and those people actually did it, they would feel fulfilled. They would be like, wow, I have life, I have strength, I have abilities. Now I'm getting up and going to work. Now I'm using my God-given abilities. That makes me feel good. That's honoring to the God who made me. That's a blessing to our nation. It would be a win-win-win for people to go in that direction. Is that hard to do that? Sure. I mean, if I was on vacation for years and you told me I had to go back to work, it would be like, oh, do I really have to go back to work? That sounds like a tough thing. But it would maybe be a little bit difficult transition, but ultimately, boy, that would be good. America is a land of opportunities. These opportunities are out there. May our government encourage people to grab those jobs and to get our nation righted as a ship again. Right now, our nation is listing as a ship. We don't want to roll over and sink. Rather, we want to be righted as a nation. We want to be righted like a ship. We want to be able to sail forward in a way that would be honoring to the Almighty God and ultimately be a blessing to us as individuals and to us as a nation. Finally, at the end here, let's understand the truth. All who keep opposing the Almighty God, eventually they are going to fail. So God is calling all such people to repent. Something relevant, it is best for all people in the USA to repent. Not an easy thing. Sure, we like sinning. It's fun. It's comfortable. It's regular. We have found that pattern in our lives. But it's not ultimately a good thing. May God help us to repent. And then finally, some good news, some inspiration. If we humble ourselves, if we seek God's mercy, if we turn from our wicked ways, what will God do? God will forgive and God will heal our land. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open every eye, turn every heart, forgive every sin, and transform the United States of America. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.